All right, praise the Lord. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. And then once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts chapter 10. Last week, Peter started giving his message, his gospel message, the good news to this group of people that had gathered at the home of Cornelius. He had been called there to Cornelius' home, and as he was up on the rooftop and received the vision of all the unclean foods coming down in a sheet and the Lord saying, kill and eat. And then three men got to his door that Cornelius had sent to go get him and to bring him to his home. And so he started last week this gospel message, the good news that he had shared with them. And he continues on now here in verse 40. Of chapter 10, proclaiming now the resurrection of Christ. Probably the most essential part of the gospel. You cannot leave out the resurrection. It's so critical. So verse 40 says, he continues on, he says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. In other words, the resurrection wasn't hidden from anybody. The resurrection was open to all. Then the word went out quickly that the tomb was empty, that the stone had been rolled away. And so again, here is the gospel. We ended with it last week, and we pick up on it here today. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ died. He is risen. And whoever believes in him shall receive remission of their sins. If we do not tell people that message, if we don't tell them that message, we are not telling them the gospel. We're not giving them the good news. And then he goes on in verse 41. It says, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Verse 42 says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So judgment has been given to Jesus. He is the just judge. He judges righteously. And then verse 43 says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, through the name of Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes in him. Peter gave his witness of the living Lord, the risen Lord Jesus. He's giving witness of that. Now he proclaims the witness of the prophets. The prophets gave witness that in his name, all who believe in him will have remission of sins. Whoever believes in Jesus will enjoy and receive the forgiveness of sin. It's just as like in John chapter 11, when Martha and Mary had went to Jesus and said that their brother Lazarus was sick and to come quickly. And Jesus delayed. He delayed for 4 days, and as he got there, Martha ran out and Jesus and said, You should have gotten here earlier, our brother would have been alive. And Jesus' response, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked her a question. Do you believe this? So that word believe, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? The word believe means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to, and have an unswerving confidence in Jesus Christ. That you trust that he's able to do anything. You cling to him in those times of problems. You rely upon him to have the wisdom to be able to know which direction to go. And then that hardest one for me, I think, is that unswerving confidence. How often the enemy comes along and creates a little bit of doubt And we lose a little bit of confidence in his promises. And if nothing else, we lose confidence in ourselves and as we're worthy, as we'll read about here and again in a moment. And so whoever believes, though he shall die, he shall live. And whoever believes in him shall never die, he says. We're born again and we don't really die, we just change addresses when we leave this physical world. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And verse 44 starts out, says, while Peter was still speaking these words. So at this point, Peter's going to get interrupted. He's going to get interrupted. Peter was a man who frequently was interrupted. He was interrupted by the Father in Matthew 17 when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Then we saw that Peter was interrupted by the Son when Jesus said in Matthew 17, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? So the Father interrupting him there on the Mount of Transfiguration to proclaim his Son as being Jesus as being his Son. And now as Jesus says, you know, about the tax situation. Who do they collect taxes from? Do they take it from their own family or from strangers? And so there is interrupted. Now here in chapter 10 of book of Acts, we will see he gets interrupted by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. I need to be interrupted by the Father, by the Son, and by the Spirit. I hope you're not upset when your plans are interrupted. We make some great plans. We have some great ideas. I hope you don't get upset when your plans are interrupted or when your program is altered in some way. For truly, the Lord is the great interrupter. He's the great interrupter. That's why he says, lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. And be open to the Holy Spirit's interruptions, whether it's in your agenda or within your life or whatever your plans may be. So verse 44 said, while Peter was still speaking these words, and it goes on, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. The Holy Spirit fell upon those. In this context, fell upon speaks of receiving the Holy Spirit in a baptism for power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is just taking place here in these Gentiles there in the home of Cornelius. Verse 45 says, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So when did the Spirit move upon these people? It was when Peter spoke the word. When he spoke forth the word of God, that's when the Spirit moved. There was no mumbo jumbo taking place from Peter. There was no seminar entitled How to See Visions or How to Receive the Holy Spirit. It was simply when Peter taught the Word of God. When he taught the Word, that the Spirit began to move upon the people there in that room. People often say, your church spends too much time teaching and not enough time in the moving of the Spirit. You should have more of these miraculous things taking place in the move of the Spirit. Well, I believe really that truly that the biblical pattern is that of the Spirit moving through the teaching of the Word. I believe that's where the Spirit moves into the hearts of people. Consider in Colossians chapter 3, we don't have to go there, but in Colossians 3, it says there, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then it goes on, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then hang on, wives, just listen to this for a second. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And employees, obey your employers. So it tells us these things after it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in your body. Then if you consider Ephesians chapter 5, it starts out, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In everything, give thanks. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And employee, obey your employers. So what we have here in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 is the results of letting the word Christ dwell in you richly in Colossians 3 are exactly the same as being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. And so there's just to be able to see the connection between the Word and the Spirit. It follows that the Word and the Spirit are intimately linked together. They're together, they go together. And if you want to live in the Spirit, keep in the Word. And you'll be in the Spirit. Then you'll be moving in the Spirit in those ways. Become totally, totally saturated with the Scriptures, and you'll find yourself overflowing with the Spirit of God. You'll find yourself doing and saying things and allowing the Spirit to move in your life like never before as you become saturated in the Word of God, and it'll just move out from you. It's amazing. Sometimes somebody will come up and ask me a question, and I'll just answer it. And after they say, oh, that was just great, I really needed to hear that, they walk away and I go, wow, I wonder how I was able to say that. Where'd that come from? It wasn't from me. It's just I've been spending time in the Word and the Holy Spirit just brought something out. It wasn't me. They walk away amazed. I'm more amazed than they are oftentimes. So verse 46 starts out, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They spoke in tongues and magnified God without exception. 100% of the times in every biblical reference, tongues are directed to God to give praise and adoration and exaltation to Him. That's what tongues are. They are never directed to man. They are never a message for man. Tongues are always used to give praise to God. And so if you're ever in a meeting room and somebody comes forth with the gift of a tongue and the interpretation comes back, my little children, well, that's not the interpretation. That may be a prophecy for somebody, but it's not an interpretation of the tongue. It's always a praise unto the Lord. It's always magnifying God 100% of the time. And also just a reminder, tongues are not a sign of salvation. There's no one gift given to everybody, and not one person receives every gift. If we all had all every gift, we wouldn't need one another. And so we have that to be able to look at. And so here these Gentiles in Cornelius' home receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues and magnify God. So it was just a confirmation of their salvation is what was happening. It wasn't a sign of it. It wasn't an essential part of it, but it was showing Peter that the salvation had came to the Gentiles. And then verse 46 goes on, then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. They wanted to hang around, probably no doubt wanted to learn more from Peter. They'd heard the foundation, they'd gotten the gospel, but they wanted more. They wanted to be able to get rooted and grounded. And I think it's so important, very important for a new believer to get rooted into the Word, to really get that good foundation, not just to maybe come once a week or whatever the case may be. They need to get involved in maybe a home fellowship as well. Maybe come above things a Wednesday night service too. Twice a week to church, yeah. And whatever, a Bible study, whatever kind of thing. That's why we have a lot of different functions. We have the men's Bible study, women's Bible study, and all these things happening so that people, especially when they're newer in the Lord, they can learn, they can grow, and they can mature and that kind of thing. So they wanted Peter to hang out. And it's kind of reminiscent of the Ethiopian eunuch back in chapter 8. These believers were eager to be baptized. He saw the water. Hey, was there anything stopping me from being baptized? He knew that because of the Jewish regulations and rules, he wouldn't have been able to do some of the Jewish regulations that they had. But he's asking, is there anything stopping me now because I've accepted Jesus to be baptized? And of course there wasn't, and he was. He was eager to demonstrate. He was eager to demonstrate their acceptance of God's amazing grace. They wanted to show outwardly what had taken place inside, in their hearts, in their life. And that it was vast enough even to embrace the Gentiles. Even that the salvation that came to the Gentiles, which was a big thing at this time especially. Here's a little interesting sideline fact about the book of Acts. When you look at these things, it records three representative conversions. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was a son of Ham. Saul of Tarsus was a son of Shem. And Cornelius was a son of Japheth. In each instance, the Holy Spirit moved using a man of God with the Word of God. So, of course, these three, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, were sons of Noah. And you see how God uses this genealogies and these genealogies down through history, and he keeps it all together, and how concise he is in his word and in his plan for salvation. And so this is kind of an interesting thing when you look at the history of these three that are shown their conversions and the mighty conversions they had here in the book of Acts. So that's chapter 10. Now let's move on to chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." So it's a good thing that Peter took witnesses with him. Remember, he took six witnesses. He took these witnesses to keep him himself out of trouble, because the word has already gotten back to Jerusalem and to the Jewish Christians that Peter was talking to Gentiles of all people. And so he had these witnesses. So to the Jews living in biblical times, world population was divided into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. That was it. That was the two groups that were at the time. In God's economy, the Jews were to be a testimony to the Gentiles. That's why they were called his chosen people. He would chose them to be that testimony, to show the Gentile nations around them the true and living God, and how to live, and to whom to believe in. And we see in Isaiah 42, verse 6, it says, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light unto the nations." See, God called Israel to be that light unto the nations around them, to be that example, to show them how to live and who to really worship. But something happened over the years. Something started to take place over the centuries. Instead of seeing themselves as a light unto the Gentiles, the Jews saw the Gentiles as despicable, as grotesque, and to be avoided at all cost. That's how they started to see and to view the Gentiles around them. With this in mind, imagine what a shock it was. What a shock it was, it must have been for these Jewish Christians when they heard that Peter actually had the audacity to go into the house of Cornelius, a centurion. Not only a Gentile, but a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and actually he shared a meal with them. It would have just knocked their socks off. They would have been just amazed at how could this happen. This is Peter. They kind of looked up to Peter after the resurrection. Peter went out and given that great message, and 3,000 people got saved in one day. But now Peter's talking and eating with Gentiles. They were just amazed. They were awestruck over it. And then goes on in verse 2. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem," Those of the circumcision contended with him. In other words, contended means they criticized him. They jumped on him right away. How could you? He didn't have a chance to even probably breathe. They were probably waiting at the gate for him. Verse 3 says, saying, you went into to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. So he's going to kind of recap what we read in chapter 10. Because in response to the accusations of the Jewish Christians, brothers, Peter repeated, we find here he repeats the vision that he was given back in chapter 10 about the sheet coming down. And this is kind of interesting to me because Luke wasn't writing in a book or a notebook. Luke was writing on a scroll. And at this time, scrolls would usually be no longer than 35 feet or they would be too big to handle. And so he's writing on a scroll, not in some sort of a book. So with only a limited amount of space, literature in biblical times was always concise and very brief. It was kept to the concisest points and kept as brief as possible. So why then? Why would the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to take valuable space on this scroll to repeat almost verbatim the story out of chapter 10 here in chapter 11? I think it's because it's real important. I think this story is real important to each of us, as though the Holy Spirit is saying, don't miss this. Don't miss this at all. I want you to grab hold of and never forget that what the Father calls clean, you are not to call common or profane. I spent a lot of time on this last week. And here again, it's repeated in chapter 11 because the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to miss it. Don't miss this. Don't miss this, that if you've been born again, you can no longer be considered unclean or profane. You're clean in the Father's eyes because he sees the blood of Jesus over above you. So he says in verse 4, but Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, goes on, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And again, the command there left no alternatives. And remember, we talked about it, he said it three times. And then verse 8, but I said, no, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So he tells this whole story verbatim, word for word, of what this vision was. He tells these Christian brothers, these Jewish Christian brothers, exactly what the Lord showed him and what his response was. I said, no, not Lord. No, I'm not going to do it. But the Lord had commanded me three times to do it. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Wow, what a beautiful picture. That's describing you and me, because when we accept Jesus, we have his robe of righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own. But it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. That's where our righteousness comes, is in Christ. What a fabulous day it is. when we're able to say, I'm righteous because I'm in Christ Jesus and because of what he has done for me on the cross at Calvary. That's the greatest day of our life. When we get to that place and we're understanding, I'm free, I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm his bride. I'm his bride. You think of the bride, you know, when you have a wedding and everybody stands up and the music starts and the groom is usually up here on the stage and nobody really cares. And then the music starts and the bride starts coming down and everybody turns and, there's just this beauty about it. We're that to our Father in heaven. We're that beautiful bride. What an awesome thing is. Don't miss this. Don't miss this fact. It's so awesome. Why is it that we beat ourselves up so much? And when we do so, I mentioned it last week, when we do so, we belittle the work of Jesus that he did for us on the cross. Salvation is so wonderful. Don't miss this. What the Lord has done for us is incredible. It's incredible the price he paid. The one song we sang last week or heard last week, I think it was, we'll never know the cost. We'll never know the cost. We do know the cost. He paid it all. Salvation is so wonderful. What he's done is incredible. But it's so hard for us to receive grace gracefully for some reason. Because there's something in us. There's something in us. There's some of that old man, some of that old flesh is still there that says, I don't deserve that kind of unconditional, unmerited love. I've got to earn it. I've got to do more for it. I've got to prove myself worthy of it. That's the old man. That's the old self thinking that we've got to do something. We've got to earn it. I've got to be good enough. That's unfortunately the philosophy of people in the world today. They think they are good enough. That's their problem. They think they've done everything just right. And so they're just going to automatically get a pass. But they haven't read the word. They don't have a relationship with the one that they need to have a relationship with. Whenever you talk to the Lord freely and you cast your care upon him joyfully, expect Satan to come along and to whisper in your ear, you're just a creep. You're just a creep. You're a four-footed beast. You're foul. You're unclean. You don't deserve to even enter God's presence, much less stay there. That's the lie we hear. When I mentioned about believing and having that unconditional or unswerving confidence, that's where that unswerving confidence comes in, as we start to swerve when the Satan comes along and says, see what you just did? You know, you can't be forgiven for that. Oh, no, God's always going to hold you accountable for that. No, he isn't. Because of the blood of Christ, because of the work that was done for us on Calvary, the Father no longer holds us accountable for those things. Of course, we have to acknowledge to him that we were wrong. We have to confess and acknowledge, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have looked at that. Whatever the situation is, to be able to say, God, that was wrong. Father, forgive me for that. And you're cleansed. It's over. It's done. You walk away clean and purified. You no longer can be called profane or unclean at that point because of what Jesus did for us. That's why his salvation is so incredible. And we can't allow the enemy to make us forget or to miss the fact. Don't miss this fact. That you are clean. You're no longer to be called unclean or profane in the eyes of the Father. May your answer to the enemy always be, when he whispers that in your ear, what he has cleansed, don't call uncommon, and he has cleansed me. Just be able to answer the enemy back that, see, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I've been cleansed. Jesus has cleansed me. Keep in mind, he has cleansed, not just covered. He's cleansed you of it. It's gone. He, like I said, he will no longer hold you accountable for it. And we need to learn that same lesson with each other. We no longer need to hold each other accountable for the mistakes that we make. That's what true forgiveness is being able to forgive and to be able to let go and give it to God and let God deal with that person if they did anything unjustly or unrighteously. God can deal with them better than we can. And so we need to keep that in mind. And so our sins has been cleansed, not just covered. He will not hold us accountable any longer for these things. That's what makes salvation so amazing, so incredible. And so don't miss it. Don't miss that fact. Now look at verse 11. It says, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. So the choice of the verb in the Greek here for sent is very, very significant. It's the same verb used when God sending Jesus and for Jesus sending the apostles. It's the same word sent there. The same word where God sent Jesus, his son, and it's the same when Jesus sent the apostles. And so Peter is saying here these men were sent. This is a special calling. This was a miraculous calling. It was not just by happen chance. They didn't just happen to be there. They were there because of God's divine purpose. His divine purpose, and because of God's perfect timing. Just think about the timing of this, because there's no coincidences in the Lord. Peter's on that rooftop, receiving this vision about all of these unclean animals, and he starts to get a kind of a picture that it's not just talking about food. He's, I think, starting to realize that there's a deeper message behind just the animals to kill and to eat, and not to call anything uncommon or unclean or profane. And as he finishes this vision, at the same time, there's this knock on the gate. And these three men just so happened to be there. These three men that Cornelius, while he was away, got this vision. I got spoken to from an angel about to send men and go receive Peter and have him come to his place. And so the timing is perfect because there's no coincidences in the Lord. How many times in your walk with the Lord have you had things happen and you think, man, that's really weird. It just happened right now. Man, it's just like, oh, that's a coincidence. We like that word. We use it. But yet there's no coincidences in Jesus Christ. He has everything mapped out in our life. He knows every moment of our lives, and he knows what's going to come and what's not going to come in that way. Now look at verse 12. Starts out. It says, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So Peter says, the Spirit told me to go with these men, but I took these other six men to be witnesses. You know, he took them along. He was smart. He was smart because as he knows he's being called away to the home of a Gentile, he took these men to witness what would transpire. He had some backups. We talked about it last week. Then the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let your word be established, or there be a doctrine be made. And so Peter, being Peter, he doubled up on it. He took six. He wanted to make sure he had plenty of witnesses to be able to share what took place here in this home of this Gentile. I think he understood that with this vision of the unclean animals, there was something else involved, and so he wanted to make sure he was covered in that way. Now look at verse 13. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So in other words, Peter's letting them know Cornelius didn't just decide to send for Peter on his own. Cornelius was a centurion, and he was over 100 Roman soldiers. He didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I've heard of this guy named Peter, and he's over in Joppa. I need to send for him. I want to talk to him. No, it wasn't his idea. And so Peter's making sure that these Jewish Christian believers there in Jerusalem understood that this sending of these three men and this vision that, or this actually this meeting that Cornelius had with an angel, that it wasn't just Cornelius's idea to send for him. It wasn't Peter's idea for him to go to Cornelius. God is in the middle of all this. And we talked about it last week, how God was working on both ends at the same time to them. Verse 14 says, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved? Again, the word of God going forth. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. In other words, upon us in the day of Pentecost. He's letting them know the things that they experienced there in that upper room on the day of Pentecost when the tongues of fire came down and they began speaking in tongues of all the different languages, and the people in the streets from all the different countries heard and understood them. He's saying it fell in the same way as us at the beginning, or as us with on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 16, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, Peter had seen it happen to the Jews on the day of Pentecost back in the beginning of the book of Acts, and he'd seen it happen to the Samaritans in chapter 8 as he went into Samaria. He saw it happen to the Samaritans also. So now this is the third time he sees this. Now the Holy Spirit's falling onto the Gentiles there in the house of Cornelius. Verse 17 says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? He made a pretty good case here. If God decided, if the Spirit decided to give the Gentiles the same gift he gave us, who am I to stand in the way and say, oh no, God, you can't give that to them? He tried it with the unclean foods. He tried to say, no, Lord, not I. I've never ate anything unclean. But the command was immediate. The command was absolute that he had to do what he was told. So Peter makes a good case for himself here. Who was I to stand and withhold God from these people that are there? So for Peter to refuse to accept these Gentiles, if he would have refused to accept the Gentiles that God had given this gift of the Spirit, would have been to literally withstand against God. And again, I think sometimes when we think that we have to do something more, in a sense, we're standing against God in the same way. We're withstanding God thinking, oh, you know what, I know you died on the cross for me, but I've done this sin over here, so I must have to do something extra. And so we're withstanding God when we have that kind of a mindset. He says, and who was he? Who was Peter? Peter says, who am I? Who is any man to do that? Who is any man to withstand against God when he's doing a work? And we just have to be open to the Spirit. When I talked earlier about the Word of God and the Spirit of God being intimately linked together, it's when you've been in the Word of God, that's when you start to be able to realize and you're able to understand when there's a work of God going on around you. And you can know that it's not a coincidence. You know that it's something that God is doing and you won't withstand Him. You'll allow it to take place. But if you haven't been in the Word, some of the things God does in our mind is totally ridiculous. It seems crazy. God couldn't do that. If we haven't been in the Word of God, we're going to miss some things. We're going to probably withstand God in some areas that we definitely should never do. So Peter gives this story and he says to him, basically, don't blame me. Don't blame me for this. I didn't make this happen. I was just waiting for lunch up on the rooftop and I fell into this trance and I had this vision. I had this vision wherein the Spirit told me three men would come and escort me. So don't blame me. The Holy Spirit showed me through a vision that there is going to be three men. And guess what? There was three men. There wasn't two. There wasn't four. There was three. Exactly what the vision had said. And he says, when they showed up at my gate, I went with them and heard about the angelic preparation in Cornelius's heart and in his life. They had told him on their journey that what had happened. Cornelius seen an angel, and he's prepared some things for you to be there. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit prepares our hearts. And when you're praying for a loved one or a co-worker or a friend to come to know Jesus, one of your best prayers could be, Lord, prepare their heart. Prepare their heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside. Remember that first action of the Holy Spirit is that para, coming alongside of someone. Praying, Lord, allow that Holy Spirit to come alongside, convicting them, preparing their heart. Take up and soften that hardened soil of their heart. Prepare it so when the seed of the gospel falls in, it'll take root and bear fruit, like the fourth seed in the parable of the sower talks about. So he said, they showed up at my gate, and I heard about the preparation that had taken place and the angelic vision that he'd seen. He said, then when I got there, I started teaching them the word. I started teaching the word, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak in tongues, and that wasn't my idea. He's just basically saying, God's in this thing. Don't miss it. God's in this thing here. He's really trying to really show them and make them realize that the Gentiles aren't this just fuel for the fires of hell. They're people that God created. They're people that God loves as much as the Jewish nation. And so praise God that for us today, this gospel message went out to Cornelius and then continued to spread through there to where we sat here today, having received that good news. And so Peter says, it wasn't my idea, but I was obedient to the Lord. Now look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. When they heard these things, they realized. They got to the place. They finally, oy vey, at last the light began to dawn on the Jewish Christian believers. Their mentality that the barriers between Jew and Gentile had been broken down. The clean had been broken down between the clean and the unclean, between the Jew and the Gentile. There was no longer that dividing wall. It's kind of like when Jesus died on the cross and that veil that separated the outer court from the Holy of Holies, as that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And the presence of God came out of that place, out of that Holy of Holies, and it was like an opening up. And so this veil was torn now between Jew and Gentile. Finally, they began to realize that the gospel, the good news, was indeed to be preached to the entire world, not just the Jewish world. The same thing that convinced Peter now convinced these Jewish brothers there in Jerusalem. They could not withstand God either. They could not continue to allow their own prejudices and their own preconceived ideas of what God's plan for this earth was. The facts of the case silence all their previous objections. The facts that Peter laid out brought silence to them. When we bring out the facts of the gospel, the hardest of unbelievers, if they're at least open a little bit, if they're honest within their own hearts and minds, they'll receive that. They'll see the truth behind the facts. These Jewish believers were responsive enough to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God to glorify God. and to recognize that God had given the Gentiles repentance unto life. God had accepted their repentance and given them spiritual life. Spiritual life. And of course, John 10:10 says, Jesus said he came to give life, and that abundantly. Prior to that, he says, Satan comes to steal, to kill, destroy, and to separate. Separate relationships, separate parents from children, separate marriages, separate these things. That's the work of the enemy. But Jesus came to give life, and that abundant. And I believe that abundant life is allowing the fruit of the Spirit to flow out of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law against. To be able to have the fruits of the Spirit there for one another, and they all can be summed up in love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is that person that's right next to you. Your neighbor is that person that you're married to. That neighbor is that person you work with. That neighbor is your brother or sister in your family. That other person, to love them just as you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so don't miss this. Don't miss this fact that you're cleansed, not just covered. You're cleansed. It's taken away. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All means all in the Bible. It's the only thing it means is all. So let's thank the Lord for that. We get to take the Lord's Supper this morning.